been in troubled times. It's not that we should be troubled. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, because we believe in him. The world at this present time maybe doesn't stand on the brink of a world war. That is possible. But as you are aware, there's been the threat of nuclear retaliation. And if that happens, hundreds of thousands of lives are going to be affected. How tragic if that happens. But also this week, we have been confronted now with particulars about a vote for same-sex marriage. And this now, because it's a postal vote, it's up to you. It's up to the church to speak up and speak to your neighbours. This is not a political issue. We're not voting for political parties. We're voting over a moral issue. And no doubt, in the next couple of weeks, Pastor will possibly help you with some understanding. The world appeals to what we call political correctness. But Jesus was never politically correct. Political correctness does not dictate to the church, and political pressures cannot override truth. As you are aware, the pastor and myself and another number of other ministers have been posted on the internet as being bigots. Well, don't worry about that. That doesn't hurt. Because just because somebody calls you a name, it doesn't mean you are that. Names will be called, people will be smeared. There'll be a lot more of that possibly happening in the next couple of weeks. But we will not be fazed, and I hope you will not be fazed, that we will stand up. We don't have to battle. They may want to argue with us, and we just say, well, I've got a conscience, and I'm with the Bible. I'm with the Bible. Amen. So this morning, I want to preach on the title, And the Books Were Open. And the books were open. So we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 6, chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read a number of verses out of there. I'm going to move quick. There's not going to be a lot up on the overhead projector. You'll need your Bibles. And as we look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, to begin with, and verse 17. All Scripture, everybody say all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if you just flip back up to the top of the page there to verse 1, I'm going to read from verses 1 to 5. Because this is referring to the last days. Excuse me. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There's certainly opposition from people outside the church to much of what the church holds to. It's a serious thing when the opposition comes from within the church. And that's why it says here, having a form of godliness. And that is, there are those certainly will be in the church who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And from such, turn away. Watch out about your associations. So just let's quickly have a look at the second epistle, the second letter of Timothy, which was written by Paul to Timothy. Paul here states in the first chapter that he is confident of the sincere faith that Timothy has in Jesus. He acknowledges also, parents, that he believes that it's the same faith that dwelt in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. So this is a wonderful thing. We don't believe that Timothy's father was a Christian, but his mother and his grandmother were sincere Christians, and they had influenced Timothy's life in a wonderful way, to the extent that Timothy is a pastor. So this is a pastoral epistle. Then when we go to chapter 2, we read that Timothy was not having an easy time. He was suffering. Suffering with what was going on in the church. It seems that many were moving away from the Word of God and becoming involved in debating, which was in debates that were not founded upon the Word of God. Now, I'm saying this because if we're going to stand up, it's got to be on the Word of God. We don't debate political correctness, all right? We don't get involved in those things because it's very, very hard to debate political correctness, which is not based upon the Word of God. So Paul tells him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He encourages Timothy in the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Okay, and this is what I want to say to you this morning. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we are going to influence this world, we must have a knowledge of the Word of God. It's more than knowing John 3:16 or Acts 2:38, far more than that. And I'm hoping today that I will be able to encourage you to get into God's Word. It's not hard to understand. Many, many people can get a lot out of God's Word even if they're not very well educated. Then we get to the third chapter, which I've just read part of, where it talks about the last days. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I thought just to begin off today, to begin this message today, I would go through this list of things that follow. These are the attributes displayed by the ungodly in the last day. Match what I read against the situation that we are facing in this day. First of all, they shall be lovers of their own selves. That is, in their mind, they say, I am more important than anything. It's all about me. If ever we've lived in a world where people think it's just about them, it's today. We've become greedy. We have become self-centered. The Word of God warns us that we must not be lovers of ourselves. Of course, there is one we must love above everyone, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must love our neighbour as well. Next, it says covetousness. That is a desire to have what others have, to live like the Joneses. Who said that the Joneses are happy? Who said that what the Joneses have makes them any more comfortable, gives them a better conscience, or gives them a better life? In fact, there's a lot to be said with people having happiness when they're struggling. Why do we have happiness when we struggle? Because we have to look to God. We have to look to one greater than us. And that's a wonderful thing, to look to God in times of difficulty. It says also about boasters, those that talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about their own achievements, about their possessions, and about their abilities. Then it lists proud, having or showing a high or excessive high opinion of themselves. Then it talks about blasphemers. I don't want to preach about this. There are words that are culturally wrong. There are words which are filthy words, but there are also words of blasphemy. And this is what it's referring to here. Blasphemy speaks irreverently about God or about sacred things. And of course, some of those sacred things could border over into sexual things, because sex with God is sacred. Disobedient to parents. Well, I think that's fairly self-explanatory, but the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The next verse says, honour thy mother, honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Next in the list is unthankful. I think there's a lot of this in the world today, not showing gratitude. Children need to show gratitude to their parents. We need to teach them to show gratitude. I wonder sometimes whether the word thank you has actually disappeared from our vocabulary. Not only thank you, but a deep appreciation that comes from the heart, because sometimes it's so easy to say thank you and just leave the situation. But above all, we must be thankful to God. Every day we must be grateful that we still live in this world. There is a better place than here. We're going there. But while we live here, be thankful. Amen. Amen. Just this week I heard regarding the death of Betty Cuthbert that the person who was her minder heard her praying. She was a committed Christian. She was seriously sick and for a number of years. But her minder heard her overheard her praying one morning when she said, thank you, Jesus, for making me so happy. Thank you for looking after me. And thank you for being my God in every situation. And that was, so some words to that effect were printed this week in the newspaper. Then it talks about unholy. Unholy. Those things which are wicked, unnatural and potentially harmful to one's spiritual life. That's the word unholy here. Then it speaks about without natural affection. There is an affection which is unnatural, but this is talking about without natural affection. There is an affection which we should have toward our parents, our brothers, our sisters, and our children. This affection is instinctive. But in this world today, we find many people even leaving the instinctive love that God has given us for our close relatives. There is no room for hatred within families. Families must strive to have a natural affection. There is nothing more beautiful than when we meet our close relatives and we put our arms around them and hug them and we exchange, we love you. Amen. Since my mother went to hospital and then passed away, I think I have realised this probably more than ever with my brother and my sister. I cherish to be able to see them. I can say deeply in my heart that I love them, and I feel that too. Because now we don't have mum, and we just have each other. And every one of us need to remember that while we have our relatives and our close family in our life, we need to show affection to them. Then in the list there's truce breakers, those who do not honour agreements, those who make promises and break them. Be careful of what you pledge, because you are going to be held to your pledge. Incontinent, this is not medical, this is lacking self-restraint. Lacking self-restraint. It is to be uncontrolled or uncontrollable. Fierce, having or displaying a violent or ferocious aggression towards others in the way you speak and the way you act doesn't necessarily mean punching or anything like that, but we must not be like the world and be fierce. Then despisers of those that are good, to feel contempt or a deep hatred for those who are good. In the world today, we see a lot of this, as in the workplace, even in families, as one person strives and achieves and the other doesn't, maybe a promotion or whatever it is, then people become despisers of those that are good or those that are doing good. There's no room in the Christian for being a despiser. Traitors. A person who betrays someone or something, such as a friend, a cause, or a principle. We call them backstabbers. They're one thing to your face, but when you turn away, they are traitors. Heady. Heady. Well, just headstrong. That has a lot to do with just wanting our own way. Then different is high-minded. High-minded means that you are blinded by pride. And then finally, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Let's be careful of this, friends. This is going to be something that will fill these last days, that we are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I thank God for my mother, who made me go to Sunday school. I distinctly remember one Sunday morning when I knew that all my friends were playing football down in the paddock. I could hear them laughing and running and everything. And I said to my mother, "I want to go and play football this morning." She said, "No, you're going to Sunday school." Well, I said, "No, I'm going to go and play football with my friends." Do you know what she did? She cracked me on the head with the hairbrush and said, "You're going to Sunday school." So that was the end of it. I didn't want that anymore. But I distinctly remember walking down the street, and as I came past the paddock, standing there and seeing all my friends, you know, "Come over, come over." I had to go to Sunday school. But that discipline paid off in the end. In fact, at that time, not even my mother went to church. So my mother tried the same trick the following week. And I said very wisely to her, probably the intentions were not right. I said, "How can you send me to Sunday school when you don't go to church?" Guess what? She started going to church. So that was the finish of that. All right. So it sums up the whole of the list here of what we will see in the last times by saying, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, it means don't follow their ways. From such turn away, don't follow their ways. So the problem was from within the church. This is referring to people in the church who had very, very bad behaviour. They were sinners. They had a form of godliness. So they were coming to church and sitting through church, as it were, or coming to the meetings and sitting through the meetings, but they were there for outward purposes. Yes, there is a degree of assurance that we get when we come to the house of God. We say, "Well, I went up to the church. I went to church today." And everybody thinks, "Wow, he went to church." Well, some people will say that anyway. But coming to church, really, as an act in itself, is good. But a car doesn't become a motor car just because you keep it in the garage. So today, we ask ourselves these questions. How can we guard ourselves from losing our way? Because you can come to church and continue to sit in church and lose your way. How can we avoid thinking that having a form of godliness, which just goes through the motions, is sufficient? To put it frankly, how do we prevent ourselves from backsliding? So the purpose of my ministry today is to focus on the importance of the Word of God, on this book. If anything's going to help you, it will be this book. I'm not going to ask you, brothers and sisters, outside of church, when was the last time you opened your book? This book. This book contains many books, all bound into one book, which we call the Bible, the Word of God. The Word of God. When was the last time you read your Bible? Just sat down and read it. You need to know your Bible because you need to have an answer. When you're challenged on a level of political correctness, well, why don't you believe this? Why don't you believe that? Really, the Bible is our anchor. We go back to what the Bible says. Yes, we are fundamentalists, not in the sense of the way some people understand that word, but we fundamentally believe the Bible and hold to it. Amen? If we hold to the Word of God, then they will not have to contend with us. Keep referring them back to what the Bible says. Because if it's what you say, then they can just argue with it. But if it's what the Bible says, their argument is clearly with the Bible. And I think that's where their argument should be, with the Bible. Amen? So we read this verse. Well, there is a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. I don't think we've read it yet. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that's the tendency. If you don't hold to the doctrine of the Word of God, the tendency is to gravitate to your own lusts, which not only just means lustful thoughts, but the lusts of that you're more important than even the Word of God, that you're more important than what God says, that it's all about you. And you will find yourself gravitating to those that will tickle your ears and say the things that you want to say, because down deep you know that it's not right. Today, unfortunately, there are preachers that have been swayed in the direction of political correctness. They want to be politically correct because they want to grow their churches. Unfortunately, this is a well-known fact, that doesn't pay off. Yes, you may gather a group of people together who like you to tickle their ears, but those who want the Word of God will then up and leave and go somewhere where they can hear the Word of God. My understanding as a preacher is congregations want it straight. They want it out of the Word of God. They don't want it fancied up and tickled up. They want the Word of God and they want it straight. Is that what you want? Is that what you hold to? Amen. If we don't believe the Bible, then where do we turn? We just turn to man's ideas. We turn to the world's philosophies and the world's ideas. Give me the Word of God. I'll stand before God and say, Lord, I loved your Word and I endeavoured to obey it to the letter. So we have here in the Bible, as we've just read in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. So that means being active in God's work, not just as a pastor, but every one of us being active in serving God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, just I'm teaching this morning, okay? Okay, people come, they say, we'd like it, Brother Downs, when you really get into teaching. Well, that's what I'm doing here this morning. The word study here. What does the word study mean? Some people think because this is written to Timothy and he was a pastor, then this whole lot is just referring to a pastor studying, a minister of the gospel studying. But the word study here is to make an effort. In the Greek, it's to make an effort and be diligent. It is not suggesting academic study. That is to study the Word of God, to make an effort to study your Word, to read the Word of God, and be diligent about it. Make an effort to study your Bible every day, regularly. Try. Have a time when you read your Bible. I know people who, when they sit for breakfast in the morning, they will read their Bible. They may be rushing to work, but most people have breakfast. Some people like to, and it's very good, to read your Bible just before you go to sleep. There's nothing better than that, to have the Word of God on your mind when you go to sleep. I like that myself, because it helps me go to sleep. I lay there and I think about the Word of God and what I've just read and how it applies to me. Even I do not read, in that occasion, large slabs of Scripture. I may read a small portion of Scripture, and I advise this, read as much as what you can absorb. Don't read so much that you can't remember what you've just read. Take time to ponder it. Take time to just sit there and think, well, have I read about this in other parts of the Bible? Is this cross-referencing somewhere else in the Bible? How does this apply to my life? Absorb it. Absorb what it's saying. But if you can't read and you lack comprehension, and I understand some people are like that, then listen to a recording and play it over and over and over and over again. Just keep listening to that recording. You'll be surprised about how it will move you. Of course, attend church, attend a home friendship group, and the home friendship groups in our church are designed to look into God's Word at a level where everybody can understand. And if you recently become a committed Christian, then I recommend that you see the pastor and ask him to arrange for you to have a home Bible study, just on a one-on-one or one on a family. And in that home Bible study, it will take you through the basics of the Bible. We do need to have a bit of an understanding of the basics, because if we understand the basics, everything else we read will tie in with those basics. Amen. So study. Study why? To be approved unto God. This is the opposite to being politically correct. This is the opposite, because we're not wanting to be approved unto man. We want to be approved unto God. In 2 Timothy 2:12 it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. It's going to be easy to deny the Lord if you don't know your Bible. You're going to drift with the currents. Will your anchor hold? Are you anchored in Jesus? Are you anchored in the Word of God? Many, many men in history have gone to their death and been martyrs purely, they never had the Holy Ghost, purely they became martyrs because they would not move away from God's Word. How much more should we, who are apostolic and spirit-filled Christians, hold to God's Word and be not moved? In these days in which we live, there's a tendency to look to solving problems from a human's perspective. You know, there's the arguments about abortion. And so many times people try to argue, this can also be politically correct, argue from a human point of view. But what does the Bible say? I just read it last night. I didn't put it in my notes here. But in the Bible it says that God knew us from the moment that we were formed. How do we approach the subject of euthanasia? How do we approach the subject of relationships and marriage? How do we establish beliefs about God? Do we do that from a human perspective? You'll only have a human God if you develop your thoughts from a human perspective. How big is your God? Some people only have a little God because they have developed their theology, I suppose we could use, or their thoughts, their beliefs about God. They believe that they can twist God's arm. Some believe that just by coming to church that God will be obliged to let you into heaven. or by paying your tithes, God will be obliged to let you into heaven. Or by living a good life, God will be obliged to let you into heaven. Brothers, that's not in the Bible. That's human thinking. And every one of us have a natural gravitation to want to fit God into our plan and not for us to fit into God's plan. And so many approach salvation from a human perspective. So many times as a preacher, people have told me, I'm a Christian because my grandparents were Christians. Or I'm a Christian because I live a good life. I'm going to heaven. I feel convinced I'm going to heaven because I live a good life. I don't hurt anybody. I don't do any wrong. We need to read the Bible. Sometimes we justify our attitudes and behaviours from human perspective. Well, if they're like that to me, then I can be like that to them. The Bible says, unless we forgive other people's sins, we will not be forgiven. Sometimes we form an attitude about God's mercy from a human perspective. You know, he's such a wonderful God. He's just full of mercy. Some will even go as far to say, everybody's going to be saved, including the devil, because God is so merciful. There are many lies around, and the only way that you are going to find your way to the truth is by your own personal study or your own personal reading of God's word. I want to get away from the word study because it frightens people. Just read it. Just read it. Read a little bit at the time. You may like to read slabs at a time. I know people that when they really get into it, they can't put it down. It's a love story. It tells wonderful stories. You can get caught in the Old Testament just reading some of the stories. They're better than any story you can pick up off the shelf. Most of them are short stories. It's just great reading. But more than that, everything is written for our admonition, to check us, to help us in our walk with God. Even the Old Testament is written to help us. Don't keep yourself in the Old Testament. Make sure you also read the New Testament. There is an inability in the natural man to judge moral things rightly. Left to ourselves, we cannot judge things morally because we say, well, I've failed and therefore God understands. God doesn't want us to fail. And if we do fail, he wants us to get up and to be strong. We must persevere until the end. He must remain our God. He must remain the absolute focus of our life. Not looking to the right, looking to the left. Yes, in life we'll be caused to have to care about other things. But ultimately we will always be fixed upon our God, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. All the matters, all the situations, the difficult situations that we will face in life, you can find answers to them in the Bible. I've ministered so often from this pulpit, just search the Bible. There's, to every situation, there's at least a one-liner in the Bible. You know, people say, well, what about abortion, you know? And what about a euthanasia? Well, the Bible simply says, thou shalt not kill. There's the answer. You can go in other places in the Bible and try to find an argument, but the basic answer is, thou shalt not kill. Then it says, after study, about being approved unto God, it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, even in theology, this is misunderstood. Because some people, if you're studying, some people believe this is referring to dispensationalism. It's not. Really, rightly dividing the word of truth means accurately interpreting what the Bible says. Accurately interpret. And that's why if you read your Bible, you very often you'll read the scriptures and you'll form an opinion, naturally. But then tomorrow or the next day or the next day, you'll read another portion of Scripture and that will refine your opinion. It will slightly change your opinion. So, wow, yeah, that, what I read back there is even, this portion of Scripture I read today even helps me understand that other Scripture even more. And so we build upon our knowledge. The Bible itself will refine our beliefs like gold. It's like gold that is placed under the heat as we read the Word of God. In the end, it will be pure because the Word of God will cleanse us and cleanse our thoughts. Some people, when they first come to church, have very strange understandings. Well, just give them time. Give them time. They've got to do a home Bible study. They need to study the Word of God themselves, and God's Word will refine their thinking. Let's never be upset when somebody walks into church and they get saved and then next week they're doing something wrong. Many, many times in my experience, I baptize people only to have a discussion with them the next week and six very bad explicits come out of their mouth. Now, sometimes I may have said, you know, you really shouldn't be saying that, particularly if they're blaspheming the name of the Lord. But many other words, you just say, well, be patient, Pastor Downs, be patient. God's got to help them. This is the culture of the world that this will change. Somebody said that becoming a Christian gave them a be good life, and I thought, man. But that's the way the world is. And when people come to the church, they have to have time to grow in God. Amen. They're not going to tithe the first week. Amen. If you ask them to pray, they'll say, I can't pray. Because just becoming a Christian doesn't mean you can automatically pray. Doesn't automatically mean you're going to tithe. Doesn't automatically mean that you're going to do anything. But it's the start. Everybody said amen. Amen. So Scripture interprets Scripture. There are no contradictions in the Word of God. In a period of my time in the ministry, I spent one whole year studying what we call supposed contradictions in the Word of God. I probably bored everybody in church to tears as I preached on these from time to time. Because people so often talk about there's contradictions in the Bible. But when you really get into studying it, it is not a contradiction. It's just a misunderstanding on the part of the believer. There are no contradictions. But the Bible was not written for academics. It was written for you and for me, at whatever level of education we have. And there are many, many people in the world who cannot read and they cannot write, but they can come to church and they can hear the Word of God taught, and God will change their lives. Just presently in Timor, Brother and Sister Perry are buying little apparatuses, like even mobile phones, where the Word of God is there in their language and it talks. So Alpha, they have this little device and they want to listen to their Bible. They just switch it on and they can listen to it. And they're being converted. Just listening to this device that actually reads the Bible in their own language. The Word of God is anointed, not just because you read it. It's anointed when you also hear it. Now, most of us here are privileged to be able to read and write. But God's Word was not necessarily written just so it can be read. That's why we should be in church. Just pray. Read it and pray. It will nourish you spiritually. You will be surprised. I've told you the story so often that when I was a student in high school, we did English expression and English literature, two separate subjects. Didn't matter to me. I just disliked English very much. I won't tell you the history behind that. But anyway, I had a teacher who taught English literature. And at the start of that year, we had to buy this great heap of books by Shakespeare. I only had to open those books and think, this is not going to be a very good experience. But this particular teacher, he bought these writings by Shakespeare. He brought them to life. With a book in his hand, he would walk throughout the classroom. He got involved in sword fights as he read the book. He got involved in arguments. He really, really put it over. And I thought, this is just great. He is such a wonderful teacher. I even passed English literature. I didn't pass English expression, but I passed English literature. That's because of the teacher. But this man, who I considered a master in Shakespeare's writings, said one day, while he was talking about his love for Shakespeare, he said, "But there is one book that I must admit that far surpasses Shakespeare." Everybody was sitting there with amazement because we knew that he loved Shakespeare. He said, "That book is called the Bible." Now, this man, I know, was not a godly man. I knew that he drank, and I knew that a lot of bad words came out of his mouth. But he said the Bible was the most amazing book. He said it's a love book. It's a moral book. It's a book, he said, that when I read it, it talks to me. He said, "Shakespeare does not talk to me, but when I read the Bible, it talks to me." I've never forgotten what he said, coming out of the mouth of an ungodly man. You see, God can talk to you, but you can still be ungodly. But there is something miraculous about God's word. Just read it. Just pick it up and read it, and it will talk to you. You don't have to read much. Sometimes you may read one verse, but it will talk to you. It's talking deep into your heart. It's God's love letter to you saying, "Come to me. Come to me. Come, get to know me." And in some parts of the Bible, God is saying, "It's exciting to read what I've written. Just read more. Just read more." But if the cares of this world become too strong, we won't be reading the Word of God. We'll find ourselves doing other things. There's got to be discipline in cleaning your teeth. With children, there has to be a degree of discipline even eating their food. There are many disciplines which we have in life. But one discipline we should have is to read the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 again. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now we'll have that slide up there, please, off the slide presentation. In particular, I have put this up here because some of you may want to take this down. Notice that the scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This means it is God breathed it. It came out of his mouth. If you want to know if God has read it, if God has written it, just read it, because it has miraculous powers to delve deep into your heart and put its finger, God's word, put its finger on your problems, your situations in life, your sins, and everything else. I want to tell you that every book in the Bible, and I'm not teaching a lesson today where the Bible came from, but every book in the Bible sings in harmony together. No book in the Bible sings out of harmony with the other books. There are no contradictions. The Bibles cross-reference each other. In other words, what you will read in one part of the scripture, you will read in several other parts of the scripture, just said in different ways because there were different writers. So it cross-references itself. Jesus himself quoted, while he was preaching, the Old Testament. Well, something Jesus quoted, well, then that's definitely got to be a part of God's canon of the Word of God, doesn't it? So this verse says it is profitable for doctrine. What does doctrine do? When we read the Word of God, what does doctrine do? Doctrine tells us what is right. It's up there on the screen. Doctrine tells us what is right. There is only one doctrine. Never be mistaken. There's only one doctrine, and that's the doctrine of God's word. Whenever the word doctrines is used in the Bible, it refers to the doctrines of men, it refers to the doctrines of the devil, or it talks about strange doctrines. But when God talks about doctrine, it's singular. There is only one doctrine, and that is the word of God. We are told to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke with all, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. If we're going to contend with the political correctness ideologies of this world, we are going to have to know the doctrine. That's not a dirty word. It just, the doctrine really just means what God has said, because what God has said is the doctrine. The next thing, not only does it tell us what is right, but reproof, the Bible tells us what is not right. Have you read the Word of God recently and felt a little bit uncomfortable? You know, you've just had this very bad argument with mum and dad, or maybe with the children, and you're supposed to argue and not have a bad attitude, be able to maintain a good attitude. And maybe something's just not sitting right in our heart. And of course, we pick the Bible up, we begin to read it, and all of a sudden, there's correction. You know, correction. When was the last time you said sorry? When was the last time you said sorry to God? That's called repentance. Parents, there's a power in saying sorry to your children, because you are not God. Just give them a couple of years and they will grow up and they'll learn what it's like to be a parent. There's nothing wrong with this in saying. In fact, when we say sorry, when we read the Word of God and we go to our children, we say, I'm sorry, I've just been reading my Bible, I should not have said that, I should not be acting in this way, I should not have gone there, or whatever it is, or maybe even watched that. I am sorry, because the Bible says this, whatever God's spoken to you about. That will be powerful, I'll never forget that. And children, yes, you should say sorry to mum and dad without having to have the threat of the stick on the backside. Amen. Like the little boy. He was in his room. He was upset. And dad yelled out, come for your dinner. He said, no. So dad said, come for your dinner or I'm coming in. So he walked out of the bedroom with his head down, sat on his seat. And his dad said, what's the matter with you? He said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Well, true justice, no doubt, was served upon that. Maybe he was sent to his bedroom to learn what it was like to go without a meal. And just like Pastor Jonathan said to me one day when he was sent to bed without a meal, opened the door about 9 o'clock and says, if I die in the middle of the night, you'll be responsible. There will always be a bit of discourse in families. You know, at that time, we look severely at it, but you'll laugh later on. This happens within families. But the Word of God must always be our guide. Amen? Okay, so the Bible will reprove us. Just like we know it's profitable to reprove our children, the Bible will reprove us. The book of Proverbs says, turn you at my reproof. This is God speaking. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. In Psalm 15, verse 31, it says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. In verse 32, the next one, it says, he that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So, okay, so we have up there. Doctrine tells us what is right. Reproof tells us what is not right. This is what comes out of reading the Bible, okay? And then the next one is correction. We read that is the next in the list here, correction. Correction tells us how to get right. The Bible doesn't always tell us just what we've done wrong, but it will tell us how to get right. Amen. Some people can only read the Bible and read about how wicked they are, and what they then get themselves in a state of condemnation. But the fact is, the Bible says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when God corrects us, all right, there when He reproves us, there is a correction, and that is the way that we should recover. God is a God of mercy if we repent. There is no mercy outside of correction, and no mercy outside of repentance. So correction tells us how to get right. Proverbs 15 verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Then we have instruction. Notice it says instruction in righteousness. Instruction tells us how to stay right. All right, we are instructed to keep on the path. Not only if we make mistakes, but the Bible, of course God doesn't want us to sin. He wants to make us strong. Yes, if we fall over, we get up and we move on. We repent of our sin. Say, God, I am sorry, but I'm going to serve you. There's no other way. I'm going to serve you. That's called faithfulness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then we have this wonderful verse, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. I would like to suggest to everybody that today you take time to read the longest chapter in the Bible. I've told just read some of the Bible, and here I am telling you to read the longest chapter in the Bible. But it is an interesting, it's a very interesting chapter in the Bible, because it's the whole of chapter, Psalms 119, is about the Word of God. It's about the Word. It will preach to you even stronger than what I have today, because it is anointed. Amen. David said in verse 105, thy word is a light, thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. This is a difficult world, friends, that we live in today, a very difficult world, with lots of things out there for us to look at that will tempt us, lots of things out there that will speak to us and try to get our attention. There are lots of things that we have to battle which are totally contrary to God's word. But if we take the light of God, the picture is beautiful. I got a little card when I was in Sunday school. You probably did too. A little picture of Jesus with a lamp. Amen? And he's a light unto our path. Every step we take will not stumble if we take those steps in the light of God's word. I want to tell you today that the best-selling book in the world still is the Bible. There are more Bibles sold in the world today than any other book. I think it's been like that for probably the best part of 100 years, ever since it was printed, ever since it was made publicly available. But why do people buy the Bible? Some people just buy the Bible because they know they've got to have one in their home. Unfortunately, it probably lodges there and catches dust. There's something about the Bible that people know that at least they should have one. But we as Christians not only have one, but we should read it. I'm not putting you under pressure to become academics or Bible school students or anything. I'm just asking you to be simple Christians, to want to hear the voice of God. And when you read it, I don't want to use the word magical, but when you read it, it is has a wonderful power to be able to speak into the depths of your heart and into your soul where no other man can ever reach. And it will correct you, but God will also show you how to live for him in victory. Would you read your Bible? A little bit more. Put a sign on your refrigerator. Just put it up there. Read your Bible. Put it in your cupboard so that when you open the cupboard in the morning, have you forgotten to read your Bible? It doesn't, you know, some of you live busy lives, I understand. But I know people who have the Bible on tape and or on disc and they listen. As soon as they get in the car to go to work, it goes on, and the Word of God ministers to them while they are on the way to work. Yeah. I mean, today, there are so many ingenious ways that we can actually hear God's Word. But do it in a systematic way. Read the Bible from the front to the back. About 10 years ago, when I wasn't very well, I determined that if I was somewhat immobile, I was going to read right through the New Testament. And I did. Marked in my Bible of the dates when I finished every chapter. I went through every chapter. Some chapters I read twice. A couple of times I got hooked by other portions of the Word of God, and I went back and read those other portions of the Word of God. But I tried to stay on course, and just in a couple of weeks, I read the whole New Testament. Well, I think that was wonderful. That really, really helped me. Helped me through the situation. But in doing that in such a short time, I learned so much. And I'm a preacher, so God just spoke to me. That's what I mean. Knowledge is not everything. Hearing the voice of God is what we want. Let's all stand. At a time in the world when so many people are depressed and have problems with depression, we can have hope in God. Sister Downs will speak about this tonight in church. So try to be here. She's not here this morning because unfortunately my daughter had to go to the doctors. And she had to take her to the doctors. Ruth has very, very bad tonsillitis at the present time, so take time to pray for her as well. She was doing everything she could this morning to try and come to church because she's the Sunday school director, almost in tears, but she just could not make it. She was so bad she had to go to the doctors. Pastor Downs will be here next Sunday to preach the Word of God. In the meantime, pray for him as he journeys. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, which is a light unto our path. We need to know where we're going in times like these, when fear strikes the face of the earth. Lord, when men are out of control, we pray, O God, that you would comfort us and help us to know that you never leave us or forsake us. That whatever may come upon the face of the earth, even if we die, Lord, you're still our God, and we will see you face to face. Lord, challenge our hearts that we would live a life that would assure this and guarantee it. Help us to live lives that honour you. You are the life giver, and you, Lord, will take our breath away. But while we're here, Lord, continue to speak to us. Draw us with your love. Lord, pattern our ways according to your word. Give us a desire in the depths of our heart to know you more than we know anybody else. That we may be like you and that we may stand with you. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I finished preaching, but I've just got one final verse to read, which I want you to take away. Because the title of my message were, "And the books shall be open." The books. But Pastor Downs, you spoke about one book. But the Bible says the books will be open. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, and they're going to put it up on the screen, it said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened." So we have the books and another book. "The other book," that is the book that was opened, which is the word, is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." There's only one book, but in this book are many books. Okay? And that's what the plural is there, the books of the Bible. When we stand in judgment, this is going to be opened and we're going to be judged according to what's in here. Now, when you get a driver's license, you study the law so that you won't be fined. You don't want to break the law when you get a driver's license, so you study the law. You study the laws of the road. If you want eternal life, then study God's laws. Go and have a great day in God's presence and be blessed. Amen.